In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our epistle reading, Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, as long as the day is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That is literally how our epistle reading for today begins. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I will tell you this is not an anomaly. Actually, he is rather a common occurrence, a fixture, you might say, in society. He shows up in virtually every group that you are a part of and in every setting. You might call him the following: the problem guy. You know him as the odd guy. You know him as the dude with a little quirk. You know him as the guy with a peculiar sense of humor that no one really gets. Or he has a certain body build that pushes him to the margins. Or you may recognize him as one member of a group that is better of speaking up against everything that the group is actually trying to accomplish in any given moment. The guy who never really jumps into a discussion. He's the one maybe who always criticizes, always scoffs at every decision that is ever made. Or he's the guy with some sarcastic, smart aleck comment for every little thing that you say. He may be the one who asks the wrong question at just the wrong time and is cursed with just the wrong amount of incurable social awkwardness. Or maybe he is the guy who one day shocks everyone with a confession that is in the form of the following announcement. I'm not sure what I believe anymore, but I know I don't believe any of this. In whatever form he appears, he is the problem guy. Now, the problem with the problem guy is not the offensive, unconventional behavior, personality or eccentricities. The problem with the problem guy is not his cynical attitude and his penchant for criticism and ridicule. The problem with the problem guy is not even the lack of spiritual depth or maturity. All of these things are probably a factor, for sure, and they're probably entirely true. But they're not the problem with the problem guy. No, the problem with the problem guy is that he's your problem. But that truth is rarely recognized and even more rarely embraced. You see, we live in a culture that is ferociously individualistic and deterministic and separatistic. Participating in this culture, you and I in America, we learn to watch out for number one. We learn to live for ourselves, serve ourselves, look out for ourselves, answer for and answer to ourselves. And if you listen close enough, then you'll hear the sighs of relief when disaster happens to someone else. Oh, sure, you'll hear, of course, I feel sorry for that person. But you'll also hear it quickly followed by the following: I'm glad that didn't happen to me. Can you even imagine? And we learn to look suspiciously and enviously when other people have blessings, earthly blessings, wealth and health and spouse and children and so many other things given to someone here in this life. And we learn all the more to fend for ourselves. Such crass individualism and all its consequences defines our American Western culture. And the church is not exempt. The emphatic phrase of our text, day after day, as long as it is called today, seems to resonate a little with the familiar chorus of Godspell if you ever sought day by day, day by day, oh Lord, dear Lord, three things I pray: to see you more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly. Sounds pretty good, right? Until you realize what it is all actually saying. Because God's bell and our text couldn't be further from each other. In the chorus, if you listen, it's kind of like those little seagulls that fly in Nemo after the pelican to get the fish. Mine, 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 mine. It's all about me. It's all about I. And I'm not even going to sing that song. It's all about the individual who apparently yearns for just a personal and private relationship with the Lord. It's all about the singer. It's me and Jesus, man. That's what this faith is about. It's private. And let me tell you something. Your faith is not private. Personal, in that it belongs to you. But even the littlest of children's songs shows you it's not private, though it is deeply personal. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. The faith is not private, though it is deeply personal. So for the author of our text, then, such sentiments as me and Jesus, just me and God, the mentality of the Christian faith is utterly stupid. It's idolatrous. It's sinful. It's wrong. Dead wrong. The Christian faith is not just about you and God. In Hebrews, the emphasis is actually on the entire community. Did you catch that? The imperatives, the second person pronouns, all are plural, if you like English and English grammar. The admonitions make every member of this church responsible for every other member of this church, including the problem guy. The author does not urge individuals to guard themselves against apostasy, which is the church's fancy word for abandoning and rejecting the faith. If you've abandoned and rejected the Christian faith, then you're an apostate. Rather, St. Paul warns the entire church to make sure that apostasy never happens in her midst. There should not be any single one of y'all who call yourself a member of Emmanuel or Holy Cross with an evil, unbelieving heart. Work to make sure that none of you, together, collectively, hardens their heart and rejects the faith. Everyone in this church is fully responsible for everyone else in this church. That's what Hebrews teach. You might prefer it better in 1 Corinthians. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. But the reality is that no one lives for himself. No one operates in isolation, and no man is an island or independent. Man, how many pop cultural references can I throw into this sermon today, right? There should be not any one of you who call themselves a member of Holy Cross or Emmanuel with an unbelieving heart. Which means that the guy on the margins, struggling with his faith, wrestling with God's reality, that guy is your problem. The threat is real, and you know it, of course. Sin and brokenness, they surround us, they attack us, they wear us down. And all it takes is some natural disaster or some illness or disease to send you reeling. Satan lies his traps and his tricks and his temptation, the maze of wires and triggers and traps. So many more than we can possibly perceive, and so we easily fall into them rather than recognize them and evade them and defeat them. So is it any wonder then that the problem guys so often seem to fall into trouble? It's not arteries that harden over time, guys. It's the heart too. It calcifies. It hardens. It grows unyielding. Such fossilized hearts, sure, they beat in your chest, but they are dried up in the desert of unbelief. Those on the margins always seem, yes, to be susceptible to attacks of loneliness and isolation and vulnerability. But others are caught up in the illusion of self-sufficiency and superiority, willingly turning a blind eye to the things that kill the faith around them. With terrifying ease, then, it is possible for an evil, unbelieving heart to become the bitter reality of our midst. Look at Pharaoh, the hardness of heart, even despite the signs and wonders of God. So whether he's an outcast, a cynic, an arrogant, or a problem guy, he is your problem guy. And not just to himself, not just himself, no. He's a problem for us all. The solution to a threat and an attack of Satan, it is not magical, I guess you could say, nor is it really remarkable. It's rather non-magical, and it's rather unremarkable. The way to deal with the problem guy, as St. Paul says in Hebrews, is with intentional and deliberate encouragement. Instead of the day-by-day yearning for our own spiritual growth, the text urges us to open our eyes and look around us and to actually yearn day-by-day for our brothers and sisters in Christ, their faith, and to love one another, our brothers, as God has loved them in Christ. Everyone, every one of them is our responsibility. This is not the job of just the pastor. It's your job. It's not the job of just the elders. It's your job. Man, woman, boy, girl, saint of Holy Cross and Emmanuel, it is your job. For we are the body of Christ. We are members one to another, joined inseparably by our head, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we are responsible for the problem guy who teeters on the brink, especially for that guy. You owe it to him. You owe it to everyone you encounter in this community. You owe it to your brother to encourage them. And just to be clear what encouragement actually is, it's not a smiling and affirming thumbs up and thought at every little sinful thing that your brother does when they are caught in sin. And it's not some sugar-coated platitude that allows them to remain in their sin. Encouragement, real encouragement, delivers in words and in gestures the urge for your brother to abandon their sin and to come in unity in confession with you, kneeling before you and receiving the gifts of God with you together who kneel, joining their voice with yours, saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, and then stepping out of these doors to fight against your sin and to live their lives as we struggle to live our lives within the confines of the Ten Commandments. That is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in each and every one of you. You're doing the Spirit work, and this community depends on it. The problem guy depends on it. You depend on it. I depend on it. Because we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in our Lord Jesus Christ nor come to him. So the Holy Spirit continues to call you and I regularly by the gospel, beckoning you to come and receive God's mercy that he might look upon you not in wrath but in mercy, saying, I forgive you all your sins, reminding you that you do not belong to the devil or the world or your own sinful flesh. You are part of God's holy community. Once you were not a people, now together collectively you are God's people, with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ your Lord, given unto death for you upon the cross. In Christ we live and we move and we have our being. Not once on Sunday morning for an hour, as long as pastor keeps it short because it's harvest time, but every Sunday, and not just on Sunday, every time you step out of those doors, we live every minute of every hour of every day in Christ. You are marked with his cross now and in eternity. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And the work of the body of Christ, it is intentional. It is deliberate, and it is deliberate and intentional words of encouragement to your fellow brothers, speaking the words of law and gospel. You know, this is the single best defense that we have against the manifold temptations of the devil and the slow smothering with sin in a hardened heart. When you encourage one another to come to church each week, to confess your sins, to receive Jesus, and then step out of those doors and fight the good fight of faith, following the Ten Commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and also to love your neighbor as yourself, you actually fight against evil and unbelief and a hard-heartedness within the body, the community. When you encourage your brothers, those who say, I'm a member of Holy Cross, I'm a member of Emmanuel, you don't just build them up. You build up the community together. You strengthen the body, because that is the Holy Spirit at work in you. Communities, man, they are stubborn things. You know that? Being part of a community, I don't care if it's a family. I don't care if it's God's family. They are stubborn things. They are unyielding. They are demanding. They force burdens upon you. And they force blessings upon you that you never really even began to think about or even begin to imagine. It is in this community that we encourage through the Word of God, both law and gospel, in that in this community, when you do that, and again, I said this at Holy Cross, I don't care if you're falling asleep. Stick with me for a minute. This Word, the Word of Christ, the Word in made flesh, actually takes on your human voice and uses your human hands and your human body. God actually infleshes Himself, His words, in you. When you stop and say to another brother, no, we shall not continue in that sin. I've missed you. Where are you? I love you. Come back. This is God's appeal in you. And not just in you, but for the sake of your brother. It is in this community, then, that the problem guy isn't just noticed and tolerated, but encouraged, brought back into the fold of Christ, strengthened in the one true faith. It is in the community, this community, that the schemes and offenses of the devil in the world and our own sinful flesh are brought to an end. That the devil himself is beat down under our feet. That the fallen in Christ are raised up. So that once again, hearts are brave again and arms are strong. And that the weak-hearted and distressed are not forsaken, but they are comforted that God has been at work in the body, loving and caring for them and remembering them by His wounds where He engraved them as He engraved you in the palms of His hands. So that together, as the body, as the saints of Emmanuel and Holy Cross, we might run this race with perseverance, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, so that in the end we might all together arise, hearing the voice of our good shepherd, and be crowned together as the body of Christ. Even those who rest from their labors in that cemetery, that we might all together arise and be crowned with the crown of righteousness, with Christ's crown that does not fade away, that He will award to us and to all who believe in Him on that great day of appearing. That's a very good thing, isn't it? For the community? Absolutely, certainly. But for you? After all, I don't know who you think I'm talking about in this sermon, what image you conjured up and who your mind is reeling about when I say that problem guy. But you and I both know who the real problem guy is, don't we? Thanks be to God that God has provided you and me, the problem guys, with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, saints of the living God, to encourage us, even problem guys, like me, like you. In Jesus' name, amen.